As many of you know, this past month of August, while we were on vacation, my wife's stepfather died. Second death for her in just a matter of 6 months. I appreciate all of your cards and your calls, your emails, to acknowledge that this has continued to be a time of grief for her and for me. But we are people who believe in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we believe that we have not seen these important leaders in our family for the last time. This is the message of Ephesians, that the power of Christ is so great in the resurrection that absolutely nothing on earth or under the earth or in heaven can stop resurrection power from reigning forever. And so we look at Ephesians chapter 1, the second great passage, which is another tremendously long, in some ways convoluted sentence of prayer and praise. It is a prayer to the proclamation of the resurrection power of Jesus. Let us pray together. And so we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit, to the glory of God, that we might hear the word that you speak to us, that you might open the eyes of our hearts, that we might discern the truth and the way of your presence, the power of your resurrection, alive and well in this world today. May we hear that word. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. Tomorrow we recognize the fifth anniversary of the terrible day of 9/11. When we discovered as an American people, while we thought we might be in control, that even though we are trying to be a country of security, we are vulnerable. This continues to strike at the heart of who we are as a nation that has believed for a number of centuries that we are fairly impervious to outside control. We believe that we have been secure and safe. And in many ways, 9/11 has cut to the heart of that sense and has shown us once for all that we are each vulnerable and all vulnerable together. It increases our worry, our anxiety, increases our sense of insecurity. We still wonder when we might be attacked again. We want to somehow put an end to it, so we attack others who might attack us. We sometimes, in our fear, withdraw and hide individually because of our concern. We might be tempted to blame others for why they allowed such a thing to happen. And we ultimately might blame God because, you see, we think we're a faithful country, and after all, God, you owe us. But ultimately, I think, as it is today, we should be moved to a place where we finally recognize that there's only security in the highest power, and we are not it. We hunger for control. Sometimes we manipulate for that control or undermine other people's control. Sometimes we conspire to get control or even use other people to do it. We want predictability, but we are left with our vulnerability. We want safety, but we wander and wonder in our sense of worry. We want protection, but we are aware of our susceptibility. We want to be in control, but we realize that we have lost control. However, when we see the possibility of a highest power that rules the universe, and we believe that there is accessibility to that power for each of us and all of us together in Jesus Christ, we come to our senses about the reality of life in this world. While we are vulnerable and life is delicate, while there is no guarantee and we are not totally safe, recognizing there is evil in the world, there are forces that we cannot control, that our mortality is real, that death is in fact imminent for every human being. Each moment of life is a gift. We hunger for that connection to the highest power that we can depend upon when we cannot depend upon anything else in life. I ran into a woman from another church in a grocery store. I had met her on previous occasions. She seemed like a wonderful, very positive person with a tremendous passion for life. She was asking questions about prayer. Why is there trouble in the world? Why isn't there enough grace and blessing to cover all the pain? For her husband had just lost his job. She had to go back to work with three children, and their income was simply a half of what it was before. She felt out of control and vulnerable. She asked the question that we all ask in this: where is God when I need Him? Why isn't God stepping up and changing this difficult time for me? How can I make God hear me and help me? She asked the question about prayer. And this is the key question that is being answered in this section of Ephesians chapter 1. For Paul shows us that prayer taps into the very being of a God who is over all things. That there are vast resources, immeasurable wealth in the presence of this God. Paul prays that the Father would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they would come to know Him and have the eyes of their heart enlightened and know the hope to which that they are called and the immeasurable power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice what he prays for them and notice what he does not pray for them. Now these are people who are in a world that is way out of control. And Paul himself is in probably a prison in which he seems way out of control. But notice what Paul does not pray. He does not pray that we might pray. Help them, Lord, to feel safe and protected. Watch over them. Help them to be healthy and secure and wealthy and successful and win the battle over evil. He does not pray that prayer for them. Now, what kind of a pastor is Paul that he would somehow miss the real issues of their lives and pray that their eyes might be opened and given a spirit of wisdom? In fact, prayer is the access direction of how we get in touch with the wealth of the mighty God of the resurrection. And it is essentially not about our security. It is about seeing God's great action in the world, which transcends our own sense of safety. Access to God and God's power comes through prayer. But that power and presence is not just about us being able to avoid pain. God is interested in our concerns about life. But God is more interested in whether or not we see the world through God's eyes. Learning to listen, to recognize when God speaks and when God acts, learning to receive and discern what God is doing in the world is the great act of being in touch with the wealth of God. Let us hear that prayer is about getting in touch with God's agenda, not trying to get God in touch with our agenda. While it is true that we live in pain and wonder and a sense of insecurity much of our lives, that does not get any better because we keep praying for God to intervene in our behalf. It gets better when we recognize that God has a greater plan and we can participate in that even if it costs us. We become wise because we see what God is doing. We discern good from evil. We come to know God personally. We have our heart, which tends to be easily deceived and trite, deepened and enlightened. We have hope in the permanence of God's resurrection power, even though the short view may be less than that. And we together in the church can experience this. It says that that resurrection power is immediately available for us together. We can partake in the riches of God's resurrection power as a church. The prayer points out that God's power is active. It helps people out today. It helps nations out today. It helps people in struggling dispositions today. And we together can move into the flow of God's power through prayer and openness to receive what God has to say to us. However, we must recognize that we cannot make God do what we want God to do. We would love to be able to control God, to have God be our puppet in heaven that can listen to our demands and act on them as a servant would. But we are the servants of God. God is not our servant. Prayer is about moving into the flow of what God is trying to say to us and do in the world. We can participate in that, but we cannot manipulate it. We can demonstrate that we're there, but we cannot regulate it. We can be open, but we can't construct and engineer the pathway the way we would like to create it. Prayer is for a key purpose, according to Paul, that we would see the world from God's eyes. What is the hope that God has prepared for us? What are the riches that God has given to us to use today? And what is the immeasurable power of his resurrection for those of us who believe and trust in Jesus Christ? Prayer is for the knowledge and experience of seeing God's power at work. Now notice this in relationship to the backdrop of the world in which Paul and the Ephesians lived. Is a world even in which Christians, from a Gnostic view, understood another view of power. They believed, the Gnostics believed, from a Greek perspective, that prayer was not the vehicle for access to God, but if you would learn a certain set of secret things that you need to practice in your life and understand about God that nobody else could possibly know, but you have particular secret access to it, you can somehow know how God works. However, even if you know how God works, the Gnostic view of reality said that God, frankly, isn't interested in us here on earth, so it becomes our responsibility to somehow climb into heaven and become interested in what God is doing out of this world. Heaven is inaccessible. Power is given to only a few wise people, but not to all who believe. God is really unknowable unless you have special access. Earth is always buried in evil and there's no way out. Bodies are bad. Creation is under a dark power, so why bother? Don't pray. Paul does not believe that, nor should we. Paul says, know God intimately, for the God who lives in heaven is immediately accessible here on earth. And prayer makes that possible. Knowing the surpassing greatness of God's ability, God's power to make things happen here today. Not necessarily on our agenda, but on God's agenda. And that power is available to the gathered people who follow Jesus called the church. For that power has been displayed clearly in Jesus. God has raised Jesus from the dead once and for all. God has lifted Jesus into the heavens once and for all and seated him at the right hand of the Father, which is the place of power forever. Seated at the right hand of the Father, Jesus has now all things under his control. There's nothing that escapes the power of Jesus. And above all powers is Jesus seated at the top as the head of the cosmos and the head of the church. There is no higher power. For Jesus has been made head over even the people of God. His body, that is, we who are the church, because we are connected to that head, is powerful on earth, is strong, and has a rule and dominion that's connected to Jesus Christ. It is not our agenda. It is whether or not we are in touch with the head's agenda. How would this power be described by Paul? Paul uses four powerful words. As the first sentence of Ephesians is so expansive in its declaration of praise, so this sentence in Ephesians of prayer is expansive in the complexity of God's power. There are four words. Dunamis, which means the overall power of God. Ikous, which means the potential power that God has to get things done. Kratos, which means the ability to make things happen on earth through governing decisions. It's the word we get democracy and theocracy from. And energy, which means that God will do it. Now, if you want a picture of this, one of my favorite images from my childhood is the AC-12 steam engine. That's a very large and long steam engine with a cab forward, in case you did not know that. And it is a good metaphor of power. It is a power that is built for power. It is a power that looks powerful. It is a power that has the capacity to draw a long train, and it gets the job done. You hook a bunch of cars up to it, and it can pull and pull and pull. It's ultimate power from a human standpoint. Calvin points it this way. It's like a tree. The power is the complete tree, the power of God. Ikous is the roots. Kratos is the trunk and the limbs that creates the strength to hold up. And energia is the leaves, the fruit, and the blossoms. God's complete power to do things. And that power is available to you. That power is available to us together. We often look at life from a powerless perspective, as if God is not interested in giving us power, which is not the message of Ephesians. God desires that all the resurrection power is evident in our midst. I have some observations about how power is often used in Washington, D.C. I have noted that sometimes the people with real power, that is the ability to get things done, the energia, are people that are most often humble, underspoken, genuine, directive, kind, generous, unassuming, and quiet. Beware of the people who are very vocal about their power, because often I find them to be noisy, calamitous, arrogant, pushy, demanding, bullying, opinionated, hostile, aggressive, outspoken, because they have so little personal power. They have so little structural power. I think Washington, D.C. is a place where power exists in multiplied forms. And so this message is very important for us. The kind of power that God wants us to exercise is not arrogance and pushy. It is, in fact, a quiet, assertive power about the reality of God in our midst. We need to finally confess that we are not in control, but God is. We sometimes lack the faith to trust a higher power for that, to believe that we are not in control, that we are not the higher power, that we cannot manipulate God to do what we want God to do. We cannot intimidate or subjugate or regulate. We cannot do God in our midst. Only God can do it. So let's finally deal with the reality of what God has given to us here. The church is not about me personally. The church is about us together. So often in the American culture, we think that God can empower one person over and against all others. That's not the nature of spiritual power. The resurrection power comes to the body of Christ, and the body of Christ that meets together, talks together, and prays together, and worships together, there's where the power is present. God does not show up in any one individual's life as a complete form. The resurrection power is demonstrated in the body of Christ. the body where Jesus is the head and we are all members of the body. And there is a continuity between what is going on in heaven and what God can do on earth. That resurrection power has power over all evil. While evil has some influence and authority on earth, God's power is greater. Coming back to that young woman that I met in the grocery store, Lisa, a few months after we met, she shared the rest of her story. In 1973, she was hit by a car. Doctor told her parents that she would not live through the night. She had multiple broken bones, damage to the base of her brain, and she had lost coordination completely on her left side. She was in a coma for over 5 weeks. She spent 3 months in the hospital. And this is what she says in her own words: "Only by the grace of God am I here 31 years later with three beautiful children and a real desire to be the person God intended me to be." She understood her own question. Only God is capable of resurrecting from the dead. And she is a presence of grace. And her prayer life was about her getting in touch with God's agenda, not making her agenda known. We have a tremendous set of stained glass windows in this sanctuary. And you will notice, if you have a chance to look at the top of this set of stained glass windows, is the overwhelming affirmation from the book of Job. That at the last day, Job says, "I know that my Redeemer will stand upon the earth." It is where the Redeemer will bring redemption to bear. It is here on earth that the Lord Jesus Christ will make resurrection power evident. And Job said that in the midst of total loss, a sense of powerlessness, and that he was out of control. And so today we're invited to affirm that great confessional statement that we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his power at work in the church today for the entire world. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, may your power, demonstrated in the way that God raised you from the dead, be evident in our church, National Presbyterian Church, in the year 2006. May we not be a people of fear, but be a people of trust. We pray this in the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.